the ministry for the evening this way. The skeptic says, where is your God up there? And of course, meaning that God has no personal relevance, he can't see him, he sees no personal relationship with God, and so therefore, to him, God is remote. God is out yonder in the universe somewhere. He isn't anywhere around. Well, the final answer has always been and always will be that God is not up there in the terms of relationship with us. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not that God is not there in his person. God, the scripture says, filleth all and in all. So God is infinite. God is filling the universe. But as far as relationship to human beings, God does not want us to think in terms of up there. The answer has always been in terms of God's relationship to his people within. The answer has always been within. Look at the composition and mystery of matter itself. As we look at matter, of what does it consist? Within matter, the molecule. Within the molecule, the atom. Within the atom, nucleus. And within the nucleus, we have illimitable energy. And so when we look at the mystery of matter, we have to look not outside, but we have to look inside. We have to split the atom to find out the real answer as to how this world exists, what it's all about. And so the mystery of matter is within, looking always within. What about the body? What's the key to physical life? Again, the answer is we have to look within. We look within the human body, and what do we find? We find the cell. And then we look into the cell, and we find the gene, and we look into the gene, and we find the chromosome. And we find the answer to physical life and human life within. And what about our minds? The surgeon can take the scalpel and delve within the brain. But then when he gets there, he has to realize that there is something in the human psyche that's called by man, for lack of another name, the subconscious. Or the superconscious mind, the mind that instinctively controls us even while we're asleep at night, that causes us to breathe and all the rest. When we get into that subconscious mind, we cannot deal with it with a scalpel or with a microscope. It's an invisible reality, but it is within that we find the real self in here. It's not something objective. It's not something external to us, but something internal inside of us. It's always true that the answers to life are within the human being. That brings us directly to the most pressing problem of life, and of course, we're talking about ourselves as human beings, our personalities, our real self. And if we're going to look into human personality, if we're going to deal with our real selves again, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to look within our beings. And when most religious expressions give us the image of a God up there, they take away from us the consciousness and reality of a God in here. And this is why we have a separation between God and ourselves. It's because we have so long lived with praying to God up there. And that makes God remote. That makes God aloof and beyond and away. And God wants that whole thing to be foreign to us. God wants to remove that from us, every single one of us. God wants you to be aware that it's in here. This is where he deals. This is where he works. This is where he is the consciousness. This is where he speaks to us from within, not from without. We don't need a voice coming out of the burning bush. We don't need a voice from heaven speaking to us. Now the eternal God has become a fixed consciousness so that his very thoughts can become our thoughts. His mind can be our mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why can we have that mind? It's because he's in here, inside of us. And the reason why God can be in here is because we're told in the Bible that God is the Father of spirits. Did you ever read that in the book of Hebrews? Very interesting statement. Statement that oftentimes people would pass over. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, we're told in the Word of God, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Notice there God is clearly called the Father of spirits. And since we have a human spirit, Thessalonians tells us that God, Paul says, "I pray God that he sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body." Very clearly, the Apostle Paul says that you have a spirit, that you are a spirit. Not only have one, this is essentially what you are. All other things, the soul and the body, are tied up to that spirit. The real you. And we're told that God is the Father of that spirit. That means that God is the creator of it. It's the Father of it. He is the generator of it. He is the one who created our humanity with this thing called spirit. And because he is spirit, and Jesus clearly told us that, God is spirit, Jesus said, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And because God is spirit and he's the Father of my spirit, there's a fellowship that can be enjoyed by the two. God wants to have fellowship with us, and where does he have fellowship with us? In our spirit. And that is the real you, the person in there that's thinking even while I'm talking. The person that wills and chooses and thinks and loves and desires. That's all a function, a part of that great consciousness that says, I. A lot of the other things, the emotions and the tears and other things, flow out of the soulish part of that, which is your emotions that are soulish in nature. But the very being that says, I am a person. I exist. I am aware that I am. That is your spirit. That is the real you. That's what separates you from every other creature on the earth. And the Bible defines the human spirit as your inner self. Turn with me now in your Bible. This will be our text for this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Now keep in mind that he is the Father of spirits, the author of spirits. And that every human being has a spirit. Now that spirit is dead in trespasses and sin. And it must be made alive by the new birth. When, as we saw this morning, those of you, when Christ comes in, when we receive Christ, that's where he comes into the human spirit. And that's where you become alive, and that's what the Bible means by being born again. It simply means born from above. That's what that word born again. That phrase, literally in the Greek, anothen, born from above. God is the author of that birth. That's what it means. Doesn't necessarily mean the second time. You know, like the phrase, born again, the second time. It doesn't necessarily have that. That is probably true. But that isn't the meaning of that word. It means that the author of this spiritual birth is God. And this moment that this spiritual birth takes place, Christ has entered the human spirit. It's become alive toward God. And the reason that God can come into that spirit is because this is what we really are. If you look in verse 9, I'll begin reading at that point of 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Notice this is how we get insight. This is how we get spiritual illumination. Is the Holy Spirit's ministry. It is the Holy Spirit's ministry to give us this. For notice the next phrase. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Notice the Bible defines the human spirit as your inner self. What things knoweth a man save the spirit of man, which is where? In him. That's your inner person. That's where you live. The spirit is the eye, whether it's of God or man. When we speak of God as spirit, that is his eye, his consciousness, his being. When we speak of my spirit, it is the eye, the consciousness of my being. Since spirit is person, we come to the Bible revelation of the meaning of the creation of persons. It is to be a relationship of the person through person. Now, believe me, that's ever so important for every person in here. Don't let that be beyond you or too deep for you. It is extremely simplistic. It's maybe just because you haven't heard it expressed that way, or you maybe haven't heard a message in relationship to this, but it is not that deep. It's simply being that God, the Father of spirits, has created you with the human spirit, and your human spirit is your eye, your awareness, your consciousness of personage. And God is the person in the universe. And so we come to that place as a part of the whole thing of spiritual birth, where God, as the only person in the universe, now takes residence in your person so that you, the two of you, become one. The two become one. And this is what the Bible has revealed that it's to be. God, the great person in the universe, fact is, the only person in the universe. All other persons come from this creative person. That's why it calls him the Father of Spirit. I only have my spirit because he gave it to me. He is the Father of all spirits. So he is the person in the universe who has created other persons, but he's created them for a very real function. And I have to understand, what is my function as a human being? And that's what we're getting to tonight. Human beings are not fulfilling their destiny and their lives unless they're in relationship in which the one who is the all-living person has now taken residence in us and living his life in me. A person to person. That's what this Christian life should be. That's what it meant, was meant to be. And yet we've missed the whole mark. We've got Christians running around. This is why you have churches in fights and fussing and splitting and all else, is because they're all a bunch of persons running around living as their own selves. I am merely to be an extension of God's self, of His being. Do you think if every Christian came to this awareness in every church in America, the things that I've been preaching this morning and tonight, if every Christian came to the consciousness that I am a person to manifest another person, that my being was meant to express His being, do you think we'd have people fighting with each other? Hating each other? Jealous of each other? So God says, this is what your person, your inner self, this is what your self is without God. Selfish, grasping, sensitive, hurt. All of these things that we see. I've been hurt. You overlooked me. You didn't pay any attention to me. Flesh. That's where I'm living, in the realm of flesh. In the spirit, self-seeking, self serving human spirit, my inner self. But God says, I want you to know that you don't have to live on that level. There's a higher level of spiritual experience, and that is that you can be a person. I made you as a human being for the express purpose to be a medium of my manifestation. I created your humanity with such genius and majesty that I have made you and put into you the ability to express my life, that you can be God in your form. Jesus in your form. Jesus expressed in your personality. Jesus expressed through you. The church needs this. The world needs this. This is when they will see Christianity and respect Christianity and believe in Jesus Christ, is when they can see and sense Jesus working through you. And God says, I have fully programmed you, if we can use that vernacular, it's a rather poor analogy, I'm sure. But God says, I put into your spiritual program the ability to express me. I programmed you to be able to do that. Now, I'm not talking about that in an autotomic form, as if you're an automaton to be directed or not. No, that's the remarkable thing about God, is He's made you to make this choice that it is you and yet not you. We'll see that when we get to Galatians 2:20. I, yet not I, but another person expressing his life through my humanity and directing my life and using me for blessing and encouragement, and other people's sensing that God working in us. You remember the disciples once asked Jesus, they said, show us the Father. Now they were thinking in terms of some vision external to them, that Jesus would just maybe open up their eyes and they would see some bright, glorious sunburst with a personage standing with arms outstretched or something like that. That's at least what they were thinking about. But his answer clinched this whole thing I'm talking about when he said, the relationship of deity to humanity is a person through person. Now, Jesus said this. I didn't create this. I didn't make this up. This idea of a person through persons came directly to me. I'm sharing this to you tonight because Jesus Christ very clearly in scriptures made this, and yet we're not hearing it from preachers. He said to them, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, not because he was the Father, because he wasn't. But he clearly says, and if you back up with me to the book of John, if you would, please, chapter 14, and keep your finger in chapter 14, because we're going to read a couple of things from there. Chapter 14 of John, in verse 9. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus said unto Philip, who was the one in verse 8 who said, "Show us the Father, and I'll be fully satisfied. I won't ask for anything more." Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, 'Show us the Father'?" Now he's going to explain how they've seen the Father. Now he just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now we have to ask the question, Lord, how is it that we have seen the Father when we... This is the explanation now, beginning in verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" Now do you get what I've been saying? A person in a person. A person through person. It's the whole secret of Christianity. It was the secret of Jesus' life. Jesus clearly tells us here, I've done what I've done. You've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because I am in the Father and the Father's in me. It's a person in a person. "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Here it is, plain in Scripture. Plain in the Word of God. The Father that dwelleth in me, a person in a person. Jesus' humanity was designed the same way so that the Father could function through his humanity. That the Trinity could express themselves through a human being, and we call that human being the Christ. But you're a human being. And God wants to be the person through your person, just as really as he dwelt in the Son to do the works through him, so the Son wants to dwell in you to do the works through you. Let's read on. "The Father dwelleth in me," the end of verse 10, "he doeth the works." Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." If you can't understand this, if you can't understand the philosophical content, if you cannot intellectually receive this or spiritually receive this, if this is beyond you because it's something that's new and foreign to you, Jesus said, "Believe me for the very work's sake." Look at this. That's how I want you to see. But notice what he said previous to that. Verse 11, "Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father in me." A person working through person. The Father working through the Son. That is the secret of the Christian life. Then he goes on to say in this chapter, and we'll read it in just a moment, that the Spirit is coming to universalize himself within millions of humans, starting with himself. Notice John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. Now Jesus goes on to explain to them in this same chapter 14, in verse 16, Jesus said, "Now I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him." Well, how do you know him? What's the next words? "For he dwelleth." "For he dwelleth with you and shall be" where? "In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. And at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." A person in two persons. The Father through the Son, and then Jesus said, "And I in you." Just as I was the person through which the Father functioned in the world, so you are the person through which I will function in the world. And if every Christian gets this focus, if we can all grasp this. Now, understand, I heard this 20 years ago and still coming to understanding. Still not completely, fully grasping what I'm sharing with you. But I'm planting the seed. If you've never heard this before, it is revolutionary. I know this. But I think that anybody that can read the Bible will have to say it's in the Word of God. Whether we live this way or understand this, it makes no difference. If it is the Spirit of truth who has revealed this to us, and we have simply taught, as I said a week ago last Sunday morning, that most churches in America are preaching goodness, ethics, and morality as Christianity. You've probably seen this, Dave. As you go to church, you hear most of the preachers, what kind of a Christian you ought to be, what you ought to do, how you ought to live. And yet we hear all of this, we hear everything but life. And we hear everything except you cannot be that kind of a person without another person being that in you. Because God never meant you to be that person, because sin lives in your flesh, according to Romans. And he clearly tells us the only way that that sin can be overcome, in verse chapter 8, he said, the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice, the Spirit of what? Life. Life. Life, what I've been preaching. Nothing is the answer to my need as a human being except life. Now, most everyone that's in this room tonight, I believe, has life. That's why, you know, you come. Because you're hungry for God's Word. But even though we have life, now we want that life in fullness. And that's what we were talking about this morning. It isn't just having life. It's having life in fullness. It's having life in completeness. It's having life in glorious reality. And the only way this can be true is to do this. This is why we have quartets, and Mr. Tony, of all people, can tell you, these people can get up and sing these glorious songs, and they can go out and get drunk, and go out and be with women and everything else. And yet they're singing all this wonderful truth. Unless I have life, unless life has entered into me, I can sing all of it, I can preach all of it, and we know preachers. We've seen this in the last couple of years. We've seen preachers go to prison because they could preach, quote, Christianity in general terms, but they didn't know what life was. Christianity is not a code of ethics. Christianity is not a set of rules. And yet when I came to Christ, the very first thing Christians did to me is tell me what not to do. You don't go to movies. You don't dance. You don't drink. You don't do this. I mean, I had more laws laid on my back. You know, the Jews had 613. I think the Christians came up with 614. I mean, didn't most of you get that same treatment? The moment you received the Lord, they told you what you ought not to do. Never let the Holy Spirit guide you. So what was your idea? Your idea of Christianity, even though you entered into life, immediately they plunged you into death because they said to you, now Christianity is what you don't do. And that's what's made the faith repulsive. That's why that's why so many in the 50s never received Jesus, never rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected us. Because we told them, if you got a can of beer in your icebox, you can't be a Christian. That's hogwash. Christianity is not don'ts. There are those that are clearly taught in Scripture, and we should teach them what God says not to do. But I'm talking about the things that were laid upon me were not things that came out of this book. They were things, traditions of men that were passed down from generation that made the faith repugnant. And if people didn't want to quit going to the movies, they felt they couldn't receive Christ. Because stopping and being were both synonymous experiences. We didn't preach life. We preached death. And in good conscience. And they thought they were preaching the gospel. I used to go here. I had a friend of mine whom I love and respect. But oh, could he preach death. When the short skirts were in vogue, he was death on the short skirts. He quit a church, a great pastorate, because one of his deacon's daughter wore a skating skirt to the roller rink. That's law. And he felt that he was righteous in doing this. He actually felt he was honoring God by standing up convictionally against the deacon's daughter who went to the roller rink in a skating skirt. What a sad situation. That's not life, that's death. And it bred death. And it ruined a ministry, a great ministry that man had, thinking that he was honoring the Lord by taking these great stands against things. If we only will teach people what God wants them to be, a person who is the medium of God's manifestation. Now, when I grasp that, then you don't have to put any laws on me. I want to be sensitive to Jesus to do what he wants me to do, because he's the one who's living in me. He's the one, and when I'm sensitive to who he is, I will want to do those things that please him without anybody else laying any burdens on my back. The whole secret of Christianity is a person to a person, not ethics, not goodness, not morality. Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to make this whole thing to be a real experience to me. On that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. They were exchanging their faulty concept of God as an external God for a fixed inner consciousness. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do tonight. To exchange this faulty concept of a God out here and a God up there whom I pray to up there, and I'm going to drop that whole consciousness to an awareness of a Jesus in here whom I can talk to. And that way you don't have to yell and holler. And when you pray, you can just talk to him because he's inside of you. That's where he is. He can hear you even when you're thinking. You don't even have to talk out loud. Have you just ever thought and talked with Jesus in your thoughts? I've done that so many times. Just thinking him. Talking to him in my thoughts without ever... I do that a lot when I'm driving. Of course, most of you driving with me know that. I like to use it for an excuse anyway for my driving. Marshall, don't laugh. Don't laugh. And what is that consciousness? The consciousness of God and I as one person. Just as really as God says, when a man and woman come together, the two shall be what? One flesh. When God and I came together, we're one. We're one person. Not two persons now, but one person. And that's the secret of the Christian life. Turn with me to Galatians 2:20. And maybe the Holy Spirit now, as we've talked on this, will make the verse of Scripture begin to live like it's never lived before in your consciousness. Galatians chapter 2:20, verse 20. Literally it is, I am. It says I am. It's I have been. It's past tense in the Greek. I have been crucified with Christ, past tense. Nevertheless, right now, I live. Now here's the awareness of that inner self. Do you get this? Catch this. I live. I'm aware that I'm alive. That's that inner self. But, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean I live by the faith? That is, he's the propelling interest of my life. He's the propelling desire of my life. I'm able to believe God because he is in me. He is the great believer in God. I am the great doubter, and I found that out over and over. All it takes is a crisis for me to doubt God. But Jesus is the great believer in God. And the scripture says, I live, yet it isn't I. There's another person now who lives in my person, and those two people, Jesus Christ and myself, have become one. Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by faith of him. He's the propellant in my life. He's the motivator through my life, to my life. All over the Word you'll find that truth. Galatians 1:27, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of the glory. Since God is the first person in the universe, what kind of a person is he? What kind of a person does he want to be in me? What kind of a person, if I really exchange this faulty concept of an external God for an internal Christ who lives within me, what kind of a person will I be? What kind of a person is Jesus going to produce as he works in and through my humanity? Two three-worded statements is said of God in the scripture. It says, first of all, that God is spirit. And the second one, it says, God is love. If, and I quote Norman Grubb here, if the only person in the universe is love, and if he being spirit, he has his means of manifestation, a human race, living the same kind of life, then God and his redemption have been completely fulfilled. That really struck me. God's redemptive plan to save me for what purpose? Get me to heaven? And you know, isn't that what we're mostly taught all of our Christian life? Jesus saved you from your sin so that you could go to heaven and be with Christ. That's baby nonsense. It's partially true, but it's only about that much true. God saved you because you were a human being, and God saved you and redeemed you to come and live in you so that you could be the medium of expression of his life, so that God as spirit could function through your spirit and demonstrate love through your humanity and bring other persons to Jesus Christ because they will sense a love in you that they didn't find anywhere else. That's Christianity. That's redemption. That's why God saved you from your sin. Not just to get you to heaven. God wants life now in this world. He wants us to live. He wants us to crackle with the supernatural. He wants to dwell in us and walk in us. 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 6 says, and he wants to be our God. You can read those at the end of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians and the end of 2 Corinthians. He wants to walk in us and be our Father and be our God. This being the case, God loving in and through me will never... When God is in me and loving through me, there will never be a person that I can't stand. I don't know a person in this world that I can't stand. I really don't. I know people who are unpleasant, who I don't particularly want to be around. But I don't know any person I hate or I can't stand. Because you see, if Jesus has any place in my life at all, he loves all people. Unstintingly, without reservation. And you will be, you know, and you will say, well, I just can't stand that person and I can't forgive that person. No, you can't. But I do know that if you'll get rid of your faulty conception of God and quit thinking that you can be a good Christian, because you cannot be a good Christian. There are no such things as good Christians. There is only one person in the universe who functions through your person who will make your Christianity that which is good. He is good. There is only one good. Didn't Jesus say that? And you're not that one. So you'll never be good unless the one who is good is in command of your inner life and in charge. And each day, you know, and this is another message. I won't get off on it. God doesn't mean for you to just have some love and keep plenty. Give a little and keep a lot. God's love is giving. Wholly, completely, unstintedly giving of yourself. And it won't be hard, because it isn't you loving. You don't have to try to love people. All you have to do is let the lover, be aware of the lover who lives within you, who can love through you, and he can love anybody. That's the secret of the Christian life. And that's what makes it great. That's what makes it exciting. That's what makes it thrilling. And anything less is boring, and it's wearisome, and it'll burn you out. And I've seen so many Christians over my life burn out and quit the church because they tried to serve God in their own strength. You don't have enough. But you do have a life to draw upon that never runs dry. That's why he says it's a well of water springing up and everlasting. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? We thank you, our Father, again tonight to focus our attention upon who we are, just a person. Ah, but a wonderfully, marvelously created person. Because we, above any other creature in the universe, have been created to contain you, the living God. That you have so created us that you can join yourself to our spirits, so that we are, you said, according to your word, one spirit, one life. And your energy is pulsating through our being. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful Christianity this is. And Lord, I just praise you that you've given us this truth in your word. And yet it's been a secret that's been hidden for so long. So many touch on it and come around it and seem like a fishing lure to tease us with it. But oh God, we thank you for these last few weeks that we can explore it in some measure as to what this life really is and who we are and how we function in the universe. And our relationship to you is the living God. Thank you, Lord. We just, tonight, from this night forward, want to exchange this faulty concept of a God up in heaven for a God in us, living in us, working through us. And Lord, we know that this will change this church, change its ministry, change our ministry in it as we function in that consciousness. We pray that your Holy Spirit will give light to all who are in this room tonight, that they're simply a person to contain another person. That's all we are. You never meant us to be anything else but a container. No wonder you said we have this treasure, the excellency of God, in earthen vessels. And so we praise you, our Father, that we can be a vessel, a container, to let you shine through and come through.